Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Exodus chapter 30. We're in verse 22. That's where we'll begin today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and help us and teach us this morning from your word. Lord, your word is so applicable to our lives, and Lord, I ask, Father, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would apply your holy word to each one of us very powerfully and very personally. Lord, that you would speak to us. We open our hearts, our minds, to hear what the Spirit would have to say to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing how practical this text is. On first reading it, you say, what are you going to do with that? But it's amazing. The Lord just has so many neat things to share with you today, and I hope you're blessed as much as I have been just studying it. We begin in our text talking about the holy anointing oil, and it's interesting that the anointing oil is such a powerful symbol in the Word of God. In Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is that the brethren would dwell together in unity." It's like the oil that was poured on Aaron and ran down his beard and onto his garments. And we studied those garments, and we studied the aspects of the anointing of the priest, didn't we? It's interesting, he ties the blessing of unity there, and we'll see how that's tied into this text as well. But at the end of Psalm 133, it says this regarding the anointing of oil. And there, God commands a blessing. There, in the anointing of his oil, he commands a blessing. The oil's just ordinary, but there's a blessing from God powerfully, supernaturally, as the anointing of oil is applied. Now, again, in James chapter 5, we see there, if any are sick among you, we're not talking about those that are going in for brain surgery. You need to come up and get prayer from the elders. He says, if any are sick among you, it doesn't matter whether you've just got a cold, a common cold, or you've got a sprained finger, whatever it is. If any are sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So there's something powerful that God wants to do through the anointing of oil through the elders of the church into your life. He wants to impart healing. He wants to impart blessing. The prophets, the priests, the kings were all anointed with oil. There's something profound about it. The oil isn't magical. The oil is just normal, natural elements. But it's combined with faith through the power of God and obedience to his word that he brings blessing and he brings healing. And so as we look at the holy anointing oil, we see that it's made of very common elements, but yet God says it does a supernatural work. Verse 22 of Exodus 30. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, and 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of oil, of olive oil, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." So God gave to Moses a special formula for the anointing oil to be used in the service of the Lord. It wasn't a secret formula. It was a special formula, and no one was to duplicate it. It wasn't to be duplicated. It wasn't to be copied. It was a special formula. Why would God request that the oil would not be duplicated, that it wouldn't be used for other purposes? Well, I think because this oil symbolizes Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ to us because Jesus is the anointed of God. We call him Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed one. He's the anointed of God. So it's kind of symbolic of Jesus. Jesus is the one and the only Savior. There's to be no imitation of Jesus, no tampering with him, no reformulating Jesus. We reformulate butter. We reformulate cheese. We reformulate a lot of things. You can get knockoff Gucci, knockoff Rolex stuff. You get imitation leather. We don't really like it. It's always a substitute. It's a less than. And the world wants to reformulate Jesus. Do you want a real diamond or a CZ? We want the real thing. I hope you gave the real thing to this beautiful woman. Yeah. So, I mean, she wouldn't want an imitation. How many of you want an imitation diamond for your engagement ring? You see, and God says he doesn't want imitations. He doesn't want imposters. Jesus warned about imposters that they would come. Take heed that no one deceives you, he said in Matthew 24. But many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will receive many. So there are many who will speak of Christ, and they'll even quote the Bible, but they'll deny the Jesus of the Bible. We have an incredible example of this in this week's Newsweek magazine. There's an article entitled Our Mutual Joy, and a lot of scriptures are quoted. She talks about Jesus, and she twists a lot of things. She has a different Jesus. The Jesus she speaks of is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the biblical Jesus, but her words are smoother than oil. I've read the article. It's very, very slick, very pervasive. Now, persuasive. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They're not going to not have a Jesus. These people that are deceived, they'll have a Jesus. It just won't be a biblical Jesus. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. Most every cult has a Jesus, okay? But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not Jesus, God's only Son. It's not Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, that no one would come to the Father but through him. It's another Jesus, a very ecumenical Jesus, if you will. Verse 26, with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting. So with this holy anointing oil, you're to anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the laver and its base, and you shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. So this holy oil is not only a representation of Jesus, who's not to be imitated, but it's also a representation of the Holy Spirit who comes to consecrate, set apart for God's services, okay? Now, many of you remember when we first came into this building, we prayed over the building. We had a special time of prayer. And many of you went throughout the building and anointed different aspects of this building with oil. Why? Because we wanted this place set apart as a special place where God would come by the power of his Holy Spirit and work in people's lives. We wanted him to touch each and every one of our lives in a special way, that this would be a holy place, a place where God's work would be done. And it's very scriptural to anoint not only people, but also inanimate objects. Here we see all the articles of the tabernacle were anointed with oil. We've gone out. Sometimes there have been people that have gone into homes and apartments or whatever, and they just sense that there's something not quite right there. They've had poltergeist-type actions. They've had just demonic or evil presence. You see, the home you purchase or the apartment you move into, you don't know what happened in that place before you got there. And sometimes you're in there and you go, I don't feel right here. There's strange things here. And so at times we've gone out and we've prayed over and we anoint them with oil, just as they did here in the tabernacle. They anointed all of these. So it's a point of consecrating. It's a setting apart of the objects for the Lord's service and that they might be holy and set apart for him. Verse 30, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. And so this isn't to be used for personal use. It's only for the Lord's use. Now, in addition to this holy anointing oil, God also says there's a special incense. There's a mixture of spices that I want particularly special for my purposes to be used in my service. And that's what we're going to look at here in verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, staked, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices, and there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy, and you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. So each of these elements or these spices were sweet spices. But what's interesting about these spices is not one of them are indigenous to the national geographical zone of Israel. And so it's profound to me that God would command this composition of spices that constituted his holy incense, but for these elements, the people of God had to import them from another place, a far land. And so they must be imported from a far land. Is there sweetness in your life? Well, I don't know about you, but if there's any sweetness in me, it has to be imported from a far land, because naturally in me is a lot of sour stuff. But if I can get sweetness imported from a far land, a heavenly country, then I have sweetness from above. Amen? And this is why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, because naturally we don't have a lot of sweetness in us. But by the power of His Spirit, we can be sweet, or at least sweeter. Amen? Amen? John 16, Jesus says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine, and He will declare it unto you. So the Holy Spirit is the one that takes what is Jesus's and declares it or brings it unto us. He's going to bring that sweetness from Christ unto you and unto me. I was talking recently to someone, and we got in the subject of some different emotions, and I said, do you notice these aspects of this type of emotion in you? And we deal with a lot of different emotions that we're not real proud of. It could be lust. It could be jealousy. It could be envy. It could be anger. So we deal with emotions. And I was talking to this person. I said, what do you think? Do you see that in your life? And the answer they gave was, to me, very profound. They said this: in my natural self, I see that I could have a very natural inclination to that emotion. As long as I stay yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't find that I struggle with that issue. But yes, I see that I could struggle very easily in that area. And I think that's a very honest and very insightful answer, because a lot of us have a lot of things in our natural self that we struggle with. But if we allow the sweetness of God and the power of God to come from a far place into our life, we'll see the fragrance in our lives. Now, did you notice that these ingredients all included salt? It's to salt all these spices. It's kind of like weird, isn't it? I believe the salt speaks of grace. And I believe that because Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So since the incense illustrates the person of Jesus in our lives and His presence in our lives, it's important that our speech be filled with what? Salt. Seasoned with salt of words of grace, that we would have words of grace for people that need to hear those words. Now, also of interest to me was the fact that the sweetness of these elements these elements of the incense that were bound together, their sweetness became fully realized to their full potential. What? When they were placed upon the hot coals of that fire. And so when these elements were heated, it released the sweet fragrance of the incense. That's very interesting in light of Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, because there we're told that all the sacrifices of God, none of them were to ever include honey. So God wants a sweet-smelling sacrifice. He wants a sweet aroma, but they're not to include honey. Honey was the sweetest substance known to ancient Israel. Okay, in the ancient world, honey's the sweetest substance. So why would you not want to put honey and mix that in with this mixture of incense since it's the sweetest substance? Well, it's an interesting thing about honey, because when honey is heated, it loses a lot of its sweetness. So as the temperature rises, the honey loses its sweetness. Isn't that interesting? It's an interesting illustration for you and I today, because we're a lot like honey. When the temperature rises, we lose the sweetness, don't we? God says, don't put that in the incense. That's why we need the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. Now notice it says, compounded after, or according rather, to the art of the perfumer. There doesn't seem to be any supernatural talents that are required to compound this incense that God has. These are just natural talents of perfuming, natural talents of compounding the holy anointing oil. So the holy anointing oil, this special holy fragrance, just took a natural person that did that kind of day in, day out. He could use his natural talents for this art. But God says something. He says that this oil is holy. It's special. He says that this incense is holy. It's special. But yet the person that puts it all together, he doesn't have to be special. He just uses their natural talents, just according to the art of the performer. So the key point here is that natural talents used in God's way and for His service become something holy. Natural talents used in God's way and for His service become something holy. And so you may have natural talents, but if you use them in God's way, they become something very special and something very holy. Amen? So you have talents, say, of cooking. You say, well, I have a talent cooking. Well, if you use that natural talent cookie in God's way and for God's service, it becomes a holy offering unto God. Whatever your talent is, you can use that for the Lord. You don't have to have some supernatural talent to have it be used by the Lord and have it be sanctioned by God and powerfully anointed by God. Verse 37. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Now I want you to know something that stands out to me in this verse. God makes a powerful statement regarding this holy anointing oil and the holy incense, and He repeats it regarding both of these elements in verse 32 and 37. He says that these are to be considered holy by us. Not only does God consider them holy, but He's saying you need to consider these natural things, these very common elements, as holy. It's not just what I consider, God says, as holy, but it's you that are to consider it as holy too. Because I consider it holy, you're to consider it holy. Isn't that interesting? So God expects us to treat them in the same way that He does. Holy, what does that word mean? It means to consecrate, to dedicate, to separate something as sacred, as clean, and rare. So the key point here is that God wants us to treat what He calls holy with reverence and care. With reverence and care. What does God call holy? He calls His word holy. We're to treat His Word with reverence and care. What else does God call holy? He calls our bodies holy. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you? And you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. So our body is holy. And it's profound to me that we can take something that God says is holy and yet allow it to be used in very unholy ways. Think about the way we misuse and mistreat our body. Take, for example, sexual immorality. If I were to ask you if you would give up your sexuality and the preciousness of your sexual intimacy for $1,000 to somebody that you didn't necessarily really love, but you were attracted to them, would you be willing to trade that for $1,000? Well, I think most all of us would say, no way. How about $5,000? No, still, Pastor, no way. How about $10,000? No, nothing doing. I'm not going to give something that is so precious and so valuable, just throw it away to someone for $10,000? No way, it's not worth it. And yet we will throw away the innocence and the purity of our sexuality to people that we would not hand them a check out of our checkbook for $1,000, $5,000, $10,000, but we'll give to them something that we even know and God considers is much, much more valuable. See, God says, if I call it holy and I consider it holy, then you consider it holy as well. That's what He's saying. To take those things that He says is holy and you consider them holy. That's what we learn from this, the oil and the incense and the holy things of God. So, His Word is holy, our bodies are holy, and we are to treat them as such. Now, in chapter 31, the focus changes, and it's very interesting. We're going to look at chapter 31 in light of how God calls a person into ministry. I want to take and kind of put a special focus onto this portion of Scripture. I think it points to things to illustrate to us how God's calling, His provision, and His design for ministry is. And I know there's some here that are seeking God for ministry areas, and you say, how do you call someone into ministry, God? How do you put us into the body of Christ and put us into our calling? And how can we serve the Lord more fully? And I think you're going to enjoy this section as we discover about how the church is to operate and how each member of the body comes together into the church to be used by God, and how it all fits into the whole. Verse 1 of chapter 31, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. So God's call, first of all, is personal. The first thing we recognize about the call of God and how He calls someone is that He calls them very personally. He calls us by name. By name. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, God declares, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God calls us personally by name. The call of God will come to you personally. Remember Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. He was just a child. And God spoke to him and called him. What did He say? Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. And He called him to Himself by name. And He prophesied His calling and His purpose and His design for Samuel's life. In Luke chapter 1, we heard about that and discovered that last week. How that God called John the Baptist not only by name before he was born, but even before he was conceived. He was called, he had a ministry, a purpose, and he was named John. So God's call is very personal, isn't it? If God knows Jeremiah by name, if God knows Samuel by name, if God knows John by name, He certainly knows you and He certainly knows me by name. And if He called them very personally, He certainly calls us personally as well, doesn't He? So the call of God is made personally to the individual. It is also then confirmed by others in church leadership. Because notice who he's telling. God is telling who that he is called Bezalel by name. He's told Moses. He's told the leadership that he's called this person to a particular task. This isn't a surprise to Moses. Bezalel didn't come to Moses and say, look, God's called me to this, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And Moses go, oh, that's a surprise to me. No, Moses had a confirmation. He knew because God spoke to him as well. I don't think it was a surprise to Bezalel. I don't think he was surprised either. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of who? The eldership. So the leadership of the church confirmed the call of God on Timothy's life to be a pastor. And then the leaders in Antioch, the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so the leadership of the church was in unison and also part of confirming the call of the individual. Okay, so it's a cooperation of how God calls someone. He calls them individually and then also confirms it through the leadership of the church. Verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So the second aspect of how God calls a person into ministry is that God equips the person he has called with his Spirit. He equips the person he has called with his Spirit. He's not going to call you and then not equip you. He will equip you for the ministry for which he's called you to do. God needed a strong guy. He needed a muscle man to judge Israel. So he called a man named Samson and equipped him with strength. God needed a leader with a shepherd's heart to lead his people, Israel, out of Egypt. So he called a man named Moses and equipped him with a shepherd's heart. Daniel was a man called by God. God needed a man for Babylon that would have wisdom and be able to interpret dreams. He equipped him for the calling that he had on his life. God needed a man to help found and establish the church, to help them have right doctrine and a good foundation. So God called a man named Paul and equipped him with divine revelation so that he could help the church to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God. God needed a man to show to the church his fullest and most intimate attribute, and that was love. And God called a man named John and equipped him with a heart of love to communicate that to the churches of God. And so where God calls a man or woman, God will equip them by the power of his Holy Spirit. All of these were equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see the pattern for ministry. Moses gets the vision from God, doesn't he? But he doesn't have the skills to build the tabernacle. Moses wasn't a goldsmith or an artist that we know of. He doesn't have those skills, but he's got the vision. He's on the mountain. He's getting the pattern. He's seeing what needs to be done from God, but he doesn't have the skills. But God gifts those who are going to do the work of the ministry, and he prepares them to prepare the tabernacle of meeting. God doesn't expect one man to do it all. He doesn't expect one and a couple men to do it all. He's gifted a lot of people, and he brings them together for the work of constructing the tabernacle and for the ministry thereof for generations to come. So the key point here is God gives gifts to each person called in order to complete the task that they are to do. They're not expected to do God's service apart from his power and anointing. And you're not expected either. I'm not expected either. We're all expected to do God's service in his power and with his anointing. Amen? We need it. We need it. Verse 6, and I, indeed, have appointed with him, God declares, Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. So here's another man that comes along, Bezalel, and he is going to assist him in the construction of the tabernacle. And so the third point that we see about God's calling upon a person for ministry is God raises up others to assist those he is called to lead. God will raise up others to assist those who he's called to lead. So he appoints both Bezalel and Aholiab to minister together, and they are anointed to do the work that's needed. So as well as being anointed to work the work that they need to do, so they're very gifted, very skilled craftsmen, they also, these two craftsmen, have another special anointing from God. And it's found in Exodus chapter 35, verse 34. And we're told that not only do they have this skill that's anointed and special from God, but they also have the ability to teach others. So they're in a kind of another class. They're artisan, they're skilled artisans, but they also are teachers. So they can teach other artisans how to do the work and the task that are set before them. So listen to me. Moses kind of fills that role of the fivefold ministry gift, if we look at this with in the eyes of our 20th century or 21st century church here. We have the fivefold ministry gift, and Moses kind of fills that role of getting the vision and seeing the big picture. But with Moses, he needs eldership. And so God calls Bezalel and Aholiab to fill the role of the elders, okay? And so they come alongside of the pastor to help to teach the people to do the work of the ministry as a whole. So these gifts are all coming together for the whole working of the saints to do the work of the ministry that God's called them to do. So Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see there's this order of ministry that God has that helps to equip the saints for all to have ministry and service and function and placement in the body of Christ. And then what's the result of this? That they're united together. There's that unity. Remember we talked about that with the holy anointing oil being poured down on Aaron and on his beard and on his robes and his garments? And what was the result of that? The brethren dwelling together in unity. And when that happens, what does God declare? He commands a blessing. It's a blessing for churches when they're functioning this way. Verse 6, and I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all who are gifted artisan, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So the fourth aspect of God's calling into ministry is this. They all work together as a team to do what God has commanded to fulfill the vision. So they're all working together as a team to fulfill what God's commanded as a vision for the whole. So there's unity, and they're united together around the same vision and the same goal. Oftentimes, this is where a lot of churches will have a problem. In fact, in our men's discipleship group last week, two different brothers were sharing about this very thing, and they had been a part of local churches in the past, and one was part of a local church where the pastor had no wrongdoing, but the whole church was split because the elders were not in support of the pastor. Another brother was in a church where the elders and the leadership had a division in their leadership, and the whole church folded and is no longer even around. And so we see without the unity of the leadership team, the body is just going to be split, it's going to be harmed, it's going to be diminished, or it's just going to go away, it's just going to vanish, it's going to be destroyed. And what happens? The devil dances with glee. He loves that, doesn't he? So I don't know if you've thanked the leadership of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch lately, But they are to be thanked for their faithfulness to the vision that God has placed in me as the pastor and their support of that vision, because there's no way that I can pastor this church without them. There's just no way. And there's no way they can do the work of their ministry that God's called them to do without you, without the body come alongside. We're a team is what I'm trying to say. There's just no way we can be a church united and powerful and productive and fruitful without unity and everybody doing their part, sharing in the ministry. And so I have elders. I have Tom and Richard, and I'm so thankful to them. And we all should be thankful to them. I have deacons. I have Gary and Larry, and we're to be thankful to them because they're a ministry team that has come and they've joined their hearts together with me, and they're behind the vision that God's given to me for this church body. And in that unity, in that love, we all find our place in our ministry. And then you come along and you come and undergird that, and we become a powerful team. And that's what makes this church the wonderful church that it is. It's unity, it's love, it's cooperation, and it's every member knowing their place and functioning in the body of Christ. So on our website, on the homepage, you'll see our vision for the church, and it's reaching up toward God, reaching around one another, and reaching out to others, reaching up, reaching around, and reaching out. And I was so blessed just recently. I had a couple gals in the congregation who approached me regarding something that God had put in their heart as far as reaching out to Mexico. And right away, they said, does this fit in with the vision that you've given to this church? We have a heart's desire to reach out and maybe do some work in Mexico. How does that plug into the vision of the church right now? Pastor Steve, we know that part of the vision is that we're to reach out to others. Is that something that God's calling our church to do at this time? And I said, you know, it's interesting. We have been praying, the leaders and I have been praying about reaching out into Mexico in a more tangible, demonstrative way here in the near future. So we'd like to see, investigate that and see if that's something that God would want us to do this next year. And so it was really cool to see how in the body, even in the body, the church body, there's this stirring, and they're coming and saying, look, how does this fit into the vision of our church? One, and is it part of the vision of our church for right now? And will you as leaders pray about this and how we can effectively see ministry happen? That's the way it's supposed to happen. And that is just so awesome. Amen? Amen. And so it's just a blessing to see how God does that. Now, in these last verses in the text in our chapter here, basically it just says that the artisans made all the parts of the tabernacle that they said they were supposed to make. But what I want to kind of posed to each one of us is, what has God called you to do? I mean, we talked about what God's called Moses to do and those that were assisting him, but what does God call you to do in the body of Christ? What's your place? What's your ministry? Okay? You won't always be called to minister in the areas where you're gifted. You oftentimes will. That's a great place to start. Well, what are you kind of good at? Well, I don't know. I'm good at just serving. I just serve. Okay, well, what area do you kind of see that you have a heart for in an area of service? Where I'll serve over here. Or I'm good at teaching kids or what have you. You kind of fill into your place of gifting. But you know what? Sometimes God doesn't do that. Sometimes he doesn't call you in the area that you're gifted in naturally. He'll call you an area that you're maybe not gifted in naturally, and he'll want to use you supernaturally in that area of ministry. And he'll do that as you step out in faith, and then he'll anoint it and bring joy to you in it. One area of ministry that's a fascinating one in this church to me is the Martha ministry. They're like the little church mouse. They come in after we all leave, and this church is transformed from a mess to beautification again. It's amazing to me. They are such a blessing. They come in at different days of the week. One gentleman comes in, and he vacuums the whole church. That's his ministry. Ask him his ministry. I vacuum the church, okay? That's what he does. Praise God for him, amen? Amen. There's other people that come in, and they clean the toilets. They mop the floors. They're out there in the kitchen cleaning up. There's others that come in and wash windows and get everything dusted, and they do all that stuff. Clean off the chairs. We got some spots on chairs. We got spots on the carpets. We're having to get in. You're not supposed to be eating and drinking in the sanctuary, by the way. I'm supposed to make that announcement. That reminds me. So they're all doing their little part. We have one person in the Martha ministry, the cleaning ministry, that joined just a few months ago. And I'm always intrigued at what draws a person to that ministry, because to me, that's like the backbone ministry of the church. It's the unseen ministry. You've really got to love Jesus to do the Martha ministry, because you don't get any kudos from anybody. How many of you go around going, who's in the Martha ministry? I want to thank them for how clean this church is today. When's the last time that's happened? Yeah, it's kind of a thankless ministry. You're not here. It's like Sunday school. At least you have the kids that go, oh, that was a great, you know, or they love it. But this is thankless, you know. So I asked her, I says, why, you know, do you just kind of like to clean? Because she's a young gal. And, you know, typically young ladies, not necessarily many of them, really like to do more work, more cleaning, you know. You think they'd be sick of cleaning. But anyway, I said, do you like cleaning? And she looked at me and she said, no. I said, why did you join the Martha ministry? And she said, well, there was a need. I have two hands. I can do this. I thought, now that's profound. There was a need. I've got two hands and I can do this. That's as simple as ministry is. You know, you may not have natural gifts, but where you see a need, you got two hands, I can do this. That's what serving is. Do you remember we talked about how God took common elements, just natural little elements, mix them together for oil, natural elements, put them together for holy incense. But these elements mix together very naturally by a natural person with natural talents of the perfumer. Ah, what happens? Now, because it's surrendered to the Lord and used in for His purposes and in His way, it becomes holy. It becomes something that's dedicated for Him, and He anoints it and He blesses it. Amen? Have you ever heard of the Peter Principle? The Peter Principle is a fascinating thing. It's actually a fascinating feature of corporate America, in my mind. It's one of the reasons that many managers can't manage and many leaders can't lead. And it's the thought is that if you're good at one position, then you must be good at the next position, and then you certainly be good at the next position, and you just keep on advancing to your own level of incompetency. And that's what we have in corporate America. The Peter Principle states that basically we are going to eventually get ourselves way up and over our heads. And that's why God has custom designed the church in the way He has. And I think it's wonderful. He's given us all a place to serve if we can be content and understand joy in that place. 1 Corinthians 12, it says, In fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, listen to this. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. When asked what was the hardest position to fill in an orchestra, the conductor immediately responded, first chair, second violin. He said, I can get all sorts of people that want to play first chair, first violin, but I can't find many people who are willing to play harmony. First chair, second violin. But without the harmony, the melody means nothing. We need the harmony to complement the melody. We need people to excel where God has placed them in the body, to find joy and happiness. We need those that serve as an example to the leaders and those that will come alongside the vision of the church. So they all worked to finish the ministry of the tabernacle. They all came together under the vision of Moses to serve and work in the ministry. And so they served to remind each one of us that every person is important. All of them had their place and their function. And the work of the ministry was accomplished because of that. Now, the question I have for us today is, where are you serving in the body of Christ? What's your ministry? What has God called you to do? And are you doing what God's called you to do with the very best of your efforts? Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us here about our area of ministry, about serving you, Lord. What an amazing privilege it is. Lord, that you would speak and communicate what areas of ministry you have and where you've called each person. Lord, that you'd confirm that through leadership. And Lord, also that you would inspire that. Lord, that you would give each person joy in serving you. Lord, that we would all find our place in the body of Christ. Lord, that we would all know our area of service. That we'd all know how we are contributing to the goal of the purpose and the ministry of Jesus Christ for Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch. And Lord, I ask, Father, that with all of that, that we would all be glued together, bonded together in love and unity. And Lord, we just want to come to you as a congregation today and say thank you. Thank you for the many gifts, the many saints, the many people that are serving you in every aspect of ministry. No ministry is too great and too visible, and no ministry is too small or invisible. We are all necessary, and none is more necessary than another. And Lord, we want to thank you for leadership that comes behind and supports the vision that you have for this church. And Lord, that you have given the leadership team of this church love and unity, understanding, and respect. And Lord, that they are men of prayer that seek you. And Lord, that we are men of patience that wait upon you. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to give this church a strong and united leadership team, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.